And Trajan and Domitian, all those Diocletian, all of those times of insane, just incredible persecution, the church was flourishing. The church flourished underneath persecution. The church flourishes underneath
Hebrews
suffering.
Chapter 12, starting in verse 1, it says, and wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight
and
the sin which does so easily beset
us,
and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross.
It's just not.
Despising
it
the
can
shame,
be. You can, but you have to
right
work a lot harder. You have to guard yourself
him
against
that endured such contradiction of
to
sinners
be able to take
against himself,
step,
lest ye be
and like
weary
I said this morning, it's different for everybody. It is different from you than
blood,
it is from your wife.
Against
it's different from you.
So we talked about this morning,
for your friends,
looking
for
unto
your
Jesus
or
and how that
be,
we should,
but God
as a church,
has
as a family, as individuals,
life,
as
if you
fathers,
are
mothers, husbands,
in touch
wives,
with the Holy
children's
Spirit,
teams,
this morning,
whoever
God
it may be,
your heart
should be able to look at our Christian lives and take
that's
another
where you
step
need to go for the next step
to go on. To go further, you know,
and then we have
Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Some disciples went a little bit further, and then Jesus went a little bit further than that.
Specifically dealt
with
fathers
and husbands.
And I think
what
husbands
have
kind of
a little bit more
figured out here in the United States is that,
you
know, we don't really have much in the way of persecution,
the church in general,
about us as far as our country.
But for the most part, and we congregate and we worship in relative safety.
Responsible roles.
Okay, we don't have the persecution that is going to, you know, chop off our head if we show up to church.
You know, the amount of fatherless
and
children.
And so I think
and,
that kind
of just never
that,
there
that
those
tends
things
towards
it's just
being
crazy
comfortable in your Christianity, being comfortable in your Christian life, being comfortable where you are at.
And
it has always been true that the church,
we know that he who provides
in
not
general,
for his own is
has
worse than
prospered.
An infidel, right?
We know that
the greater
so
the persecution,
in the Christian church,
it's
not so much
during
the first and second centuries when
the
church was starting to flourish.
Is, just
it flourished because of persecution,
just a spiritual lack of guidance.
Okay, when remember
and a
in the book
prayer,
of Acts when
of
Jesus is getting ready to ascend,
and
so
the
Bible clearly
tells
us that
we are supposed to watch,
you know, in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth, and they were supposed to go back
to
Jerusalem.
To be
alert. Wait for the
when
promise
Jesus
of the Father,
the
and then once they
the
receive the promise of the Father, they were then supposed to go
pray
out and do the job that they
what
were supposed
they
to do.
For?
Well, we see that in the book of Acts, as you continue
like
to go through there, that they waited in Jerusalem, they got the promise of the Father, but then they
snakes
stayed
on
Jerusalem.
The ground.
What are they watching?
They stayed
for
in Jerusalem, in the
Garden and
of
God
Gethsemane
had to send persecution into Jerusalem, had to send persecution
that
into the Christians so that then they would be scattered.
To cause them to relax, to cause them to let their guard down. That causes them to then fall asleep,
to not be alert. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I just want to give a few verses that I didn't get to this morning, and then we'll kind of move on just a little bit. I'll do my best not to be Pharaoh and not let you guys go. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. That was a joke, by the way, if you guys knew that. There we go. I think they got a pity laugh out of it, I guess. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It says, verse 5, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Obviously, that's not talking about physical sleep. We have to have physical sleep. But it's talking about being spiritually dulled to the point where God cannot use your conscience. He can't get through to you. He can't guide you. He can't get a hold of you because you're sleeping. Because you're sleeping. For it says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. That's not what I wanted. Where's that verse we were talking about? Chapter 5, that's what it is. 14, thank you very much. I knew it was in there. Verse 13 says, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore, he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Seeing then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. All right? Wake up, awake thou that sleepest. And I know we talked about a lot of things, or a couple of things this morning, about how we are lulled to sleep as individuals, as Christians, as fathers, and those sort of things. And I'm not going to go over all of that again. But in Hebrews chapter 12, it says that we're supposed to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, so that we can run the race with patience. Those things in our life, if we do not watch for them, get in and start to pull our families down from the inside out. The things that you allow into your home, the things that you allow into your eyes, into your ears, into your children's ears and your children's eyes, will destroy your family from the inside out. And it'll fester, and it'll fester in there, and all of a sudden, it'll just pop up like a bad pimple, and you'll be like, where in the world did that come from? Right? You never really see that bad, really bad pimple coming up, and then the next morning, it's like a big old lighthouse off the top of your nose, or your forehead, or whatever it may be, right? It's like, how did something that big just appear like that? Well, it's been building up for a long time on the inside. On the inside, that second piece of chocolate cake and, all the peanut butter and all that stuff just builds up, and then all of a sudden, boom, pop, you got a big old red thing sticking off the side of your face. Right? It's the same thing as the sin in our lives. The things that we allow into our lives, it doesn't hurt at first. It may even be able to be used as good, or it's not wrong in itself, but it gets in and it festers and it builds until finally, pfft, eruption. And now you're dealing with a nasty, pussy mess that's all over the mirror and everything else, right? Some of you guys know what I'm talking about, at least. That's good. All right? Some of you old people, it's been too long since you had a pimple, all right? So, at least I got something out of you guys. So, that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about looking at our lives from an introspective viewpoint and saying, God, where do I need to shore up my life? As a father, where do I need to shore up my life? As a husband, where do I need to shore up my life? What do I need to change? I told the teens this morning that I was talking about the proper view, how to have the proper view of themselves, and the standard, is the Bible, and we don't compare ourselves one to another, but we have to be able to look at the Bible and look at ourselves honestly and find our weaknesses. Find out what trips our trigger and then put up roadblocks to stay away from it. And it's the same thing for you as adults. You have to find out what's going to get into your home and the avenue that's going to get into there and cut it out, close the door, lock the door, put chains about it, do whatever you have to do to fix it. And then that allows you to then move on. It allows you to take the next step. Go to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. I kind of brought the whole thing around this morning to faith in God. Okay, faith in God. Having faith in God and believing what He says, and if you believe it, you'll do something about it. All right, there's kind of a famous saying, is that your faith, what you believe determines your actions, right? What you believe determines your actions. You find somebody that doesn't believe in their team and they don't really do much for it. You find someone that doesn't believe what God says, and they won't live their life accordingly. But if you find someone that believes that one day they'll stand before God and give judgment for the things that they have not done, that person can do something then for God. But you may even believe that, but then you delude yourself into thinking, well, I'm doing pretty good. It's all a matter of perspective and how you view yourself and your life and everything that's going on about you. Hebrews chapter 6, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Let us go on unto perfection. It is a command or an imperative or a statement that we are supposed to, as Christians, move on past I got saved. Getting saved is a good thing. Y'all should do it. Everybody, everyone of you. You should all get saved. But there's another step. It says, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. You know, eventually, you should get past the point where you are constantly repenting of the same sins over and over again. That's just basic. You're supposed to be able to do that as a Christian. All right? Foundation of repentance from dead works. And of faith toward God. You know what? Having faith in what God said should be a no-brainer. It shouldn't be a matter of, well, do I believe God or do I not believe God? I believe God. No question about it. Time to take the next step. But I think that's where we get hung up a lot of times, is that, yes, I believe there's a judgment, and yes, I do all this, and yes, but I don't believe it enough to make the change. I don't believe it enough to do the hard things in life. I believe in church, and I believe you're supposed to be in it. But it's the next step. Belief and having faith, but then putting that faith into action. Okay? Faith toward God. Of the doctrine of baptism. It's really not that big a deal. It's really not too hard to figure out that if you get saved, you should probably get baptized as a good testimony, and that's about it. Easy peasy. Move on. Of laying on of hands. In an act of prayer, there's numerous examples, especially in the Pauline epistles, where people put their hands on somebody to pray for them, to send them out. You would be amazed, and I don't know if you guys do it or not, but you would be amazed, the simple act of laying your hand on your child's head and praying for them, what that does for their spirit. You know what? Addie is... I love her, but you know, I don't even know how to say this the right way without like being too mean. But she's our wild child, right? She's the one hard to handle sometimes. She's the one that like takes a spanking and says, "Thank you, sir. May I have another?" sort of thing. All right, there's very hard sometimes to get through to her. But the more that we've been figuring out lately is that she responds not necessarily to discipline as much as she does to love. And I can get her to do the things that I want to do if, when she wakes up, she comes in and I let her sit on my lap for just a few minutes and pet her hair and give her a kiss and then give her a hug and let her cuddle for a few minutes. And it's like night and day transformation. Like, she's wonderful then. So sweet. But the laying on of hands, that's what I was like, I have no idea where I was going with that. The laying on of hands, at night, I try to go in, and we every night we pray together as a family, or we pray with the kids, each individually, and I go in and I try to put my hand on their head and pray for them. And especially with her, it is like, it just melts her. I can just put my hand on it and just say, you know, there was one time, I'm going to give you a couple stories about Sissy just because I can. There was one time she was in a grumpy mood. And I think she gets that more from Kirsten than me. But she was in a grumpy mood that day. All right? She was just as grumpy as can be. And normally she takes tickling pretty well. Like, she doesn't like it, but she's normally not too grumpy about it. But that day, like, I ran up and I pinched her side and I was tickling her. And she said, "No, stop it." And she was mad at me. She said, "I don't want to be tickled." Said, "Oh, okay, sorry." And so a little bit later, as she was running through, and I picked her up and I held her. And I like held her in the arm like my baby, and I said, "Oh, my little baby Sissy." And she goes, "I'm not your baby Sissy." So, sorry. Yeah. So then I held her some more, and I said, "My little Sissy." She goes, "I'm not little." Okay. "My Sissy." And she goes, and she didn't say anything. And then I said, "I love you, Sissy." And then she goes, and just melts. Right? But the laying on of hands, I think it would do wonders for our children, for our young men, to have an older man or an older woman to a younger woman come by, like I said during the invitation, just put their hand on them and pray for them. All right? It's not charismatic. You're not like bopping them on the head, you know, trying to be healed sort of thing. But it's something about that laying on of hands, that to pray for them, that kind of just make things a little more final. It's like, you know, when your dad walks up to you and says, "Son," and he puts his hand on your shoulder, like, you know something. You either did something wrong or something is going wrong, you know what I'm saying? Like, that talk is coming. And so it's just something final about that. But you know what? That should be a no-brainer.
You men in this church, you older men above 40, above 50, you have a vast amount of knowledge. Hopefully, you have a vast amount of knowledge about life and about spiritual things that you can impart to some of these teenagers. We need that. Some of you older women need to take a younger woman by the hand, a young girl, say by the hand, and lead them and guide them. That should be a no-brainer, though. We need to do that and go on. Of resurrection of the dead, no-brainer. There's going to be a resurrection. We know that. Bible says so. Of eternal judgment. We know there's going to be eternal judgment. We know there's going to be eternal hell. We know there's going to be all those sort of things. And it says, and this we will do if God permits. So what do we have? What's left? How do we go on to perfection if it's not in baptism and laying on of hands and, you know, faith towards God? What is left? How do we get to perfection as Christians? How do we get there? I want to be perfect. I want to be perfect as a Christian. I know that doesn't mean sinless, but it means complete, and it means whole, and it means not lacking in any of its parts. I want to be a perfect Christian. How do I get there? How do I get there? So, go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, verse 6. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober. That's what we've been talking about. Be alert. Look around. The devil's out there. He's coming to get you. He's coming to get your family. He'll take you down any way he can. Be sober. Be vigilant. Watch. Look. Watch. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist? You can't just be aware of it. You can't just know that there's all sorts of evil in the world. You have to actively resist the devil. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world, but the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have what? Everybody say it out loud. Suffered. A while, make you perfect, strengthen, establish, and settle you. You know how we move past the basics of go to church, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. Remember that song? All right, we move past the basics. We move past the basics, and to do that, we have to suffer. We have to suffer, but we have a problem. We're living in a country where we really tend to get very little physical suffering. You see like the logic here? I'm trying to take you through the steps of what I was thinking this thing out. So if I want to be perfect, God uses suffering and afflictions and trials and tribulations to make you perfect. He'll put you through the fire to take the dross off the silver, to refine you, et cetera, right? But how do we do that if we're not getting our heads chopped off for Jesus? Where's our suffering come in? Where's our suffering that God uses to make us better? Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 14. And then get 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Get both those really quick. So we're just going to read this verse and then skip over to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. It says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against you, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. So now we have a link to charity with being perfect. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. What's the first phrase there? Charity suffereth long. We don't experience physical
for the most part, physical persecution, physical suffering around here. But you know what we do experience? Stupid people. We do. You know what we experience? Hurt. Pain. Anger. Betrayal. Jealousy. All sorts of things. And God says that for you to be perfect, you have to suffer. And charity suffereth long. I believe more than any other way that God uses you to get you right is by the people that you're around. Have you ever been at a job and there's just that jerk that is unbearable? I mean, you can't stand to be around him. And so you finally get the option to quit. And then you go to another job and you think, thank the Lord, that guy is not going to be there. And there's another guy just like him. And then at the next job, there's another guy just like him. Why? That's God putting somebody in your life to put you through suffering to see if you'll be charitable to them. If you'll have charity in your life. If you'll have the grace in your life. Because you know what? When you have to deal with somebody that is just a royal pain, it is suffering. It is. I mean, it just really is. You don't want to be around the person. I mean, you feel like you're in purgatory the whole time that you have to talk with them or deal with them, whatever it may be. You know what? God uses people in our lives, and more importantly, God uses circumstances in our lives to put us through trials and tribulations and sufferings to make us perfect. Starting in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, you see that? You could have the most faith in the world. You could be labeled MVP of faith, you know, voted most likely to have the most faith. I mean, all sorts. You could have all the faith in the world, and without charity, it means nothing. So that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. We need to leave the basics of believing God and believing in the Bible and the King James Bible, and I'm not saying leave that as in depart from them, but leave that as in take the next step, and that is to have charity in our lives with the people that have done us wrong, the people that grate on our nerves, the people that just suffer, we have to suffer to be around. Or better yet, we have to be able to have charity while going through suffering, while going through hurt and heartache and trials and tribulations. What does it say back in Hebrews chapter 12? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy was set before him, endured the cross. Endured. Charity endureth all things, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who was in such contradiction, consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners. Jesus Christ gave us the example to go to perfection is to be willing to deal with those around you in a charitable fashion. To deal with the circumstances and the trials in a charitable fashion. We all screw up. I've screwed up. We've all screwed up. We've all done things wrong. And God says, you should be like my son who endured it and was still charitable to you. You shouldn't show anybody else any more grace than what God shows you. You shouldn't forgive. Don't forgive anybody else any more than what God has forgiven you. How much has God forgiven you? Like, you know, like way up here, somewhere there. And so when I have somebody do me wrong, I can forgive them because God forgave me. Somebody cuts me off in the you know, slow lane or fast lane, I can forgive them because God forgave me. It's very hard, all right? But I can suffer long. I can endure those things. And I can take that trial, that tribulation, rejoice in it, and have charity. And God says, now we're getting somewhere. Now we're getting somewhere. Perfection is the goal. One step closer every day is how we get there. Charity, forgiveness, grace. You want to talk about way up there on the Christian life scale? You want to get to the... let me tell you this. The deep things are not Daniel 70th week. The deep things of the Bible, the things that you know, are sometimes hard to be understood or really you can't grasp your mind around them, is the grace of God. Why would God send His only Son to save a person like me? You couldn't figure that out with a figuring machine. We can pretty well figure out, you know, Daniel 70 a week, this is what's coming, this is when he's coming, this is this, all the days and numbers, you know, a few things are unknown, you know, or, you know, the sons of God, the daughters of men, the, you know, was there a gap here, was there this and that, all things that are in the Bible, I understand. But the hard things, the things that get us to go further, are not whether we know about the gap or not. It's whether we can look at the person next to us or at the person we have to wake up in the morning with or our children or our coworkers or whatever, and we can show them the same grace that God shows us. You know what it says in the book of James? That if a man bridles his tongue, the same as what? Does anybody know? The same as a perfect man. Because he offends no one around him. How far to perfect do you want to go? Don't show anybody else any more grace than what God showed you. And you're one step closer to perfection. And it'll be tough, and it'll be suffering, and it'll be, you know, painful at times. When you just want to say something and instead you close your mouth and, like Jesus, become a sheep that's dumb before his shears. It's all the Lord. The Lord laid down a perfect example and we just have to follow it. And what did he do? He went about doing good. And he was perfect. Grace, forgiveness, charity, love, joy, peace, the fruit of the Spirit. That's where it's at. That's how we get to be perfect, when we can take those things and put them into our lives. And when we do that, God can use it and grow you up a little bit more. And if not, you're stuck there until you learn the lesson. You're stuck there until you learn the lesson. You may grow just a little bit. You guys ever have a garden and your soil is, you know, really deficient in, say, you know, nitrogen or something, you know, some kind of one of the main minerals there. or you don't get rain for a while, the plant may grow a little bit, right? But you won't get fruit, and you won't be healthy, and you won't bear like you should be able to bear until you get what you need. In the book of Hebrews chapter 12, a little later on in that chapter, it says, beware lest a root of bitterness springing up, and thereby many be defiled. We have to take those things out of our heart and put in grace and forgiveness and charity in order to take the next step. So, what do you guys want to do? I want to be perfect. I want to go on. I want to protect my family. You know? I mean, if I worry about, I'll be done with this. If I worry about protecting my family in a physical sense, right? Then, you know, I have guns that are ready to shoot any guy that walks into that house. And I tried to find the most wicked, lethal shotgun shell that I could find so that when they walk into the house, they're probably not walking out. And I hope to God I never have to do that. But I'm ready. And in a spiritual sense, I want to load myself up as a father, as a husband, with the most wicked spiritual buckshot I can find, so that if something wicked or evil comes into my family, bam, it's out. So that we can go on as a family to perfection. Think about it. All right? Oh, 3 minutes early. Whew. Sing a song. Anybody got a favorite? Anybody have anything they want to testimony? Anything they want to say? Anything the Lord done something for you this week? Oh, I guess I got to tell you this. I was going to work this into a sermon, but it didn't work out. Another Addy story, and then I promise I'll be done. So we're driving around on that God-forsaken Black Friday day, and I didn't want to go out. I was grumpy. I hate going out. I hate stores. I hate everything. She's all right. She's all right. I'm not worried about it. You know what? We went out, and I said, no, I'm not going out. I'm not going out. And so finally, you know, Kirsten, you know, she always does this. She always tells me something that I need so that we'll go out so then she can get all the stuff that she needs and wants. Watch those women. They are sly. They will get you any which way you can. But so she talks me into going out. And so we go out, and I'm frustrated. I get claustrophobic. There's people in Menards cutting each other off with carts. Like, everybody loses all sense of decency on Black Friday. And I get in the truck. We're all in the truck, and Cole is just talking nonstop. And just lately, he's been a chatterbox like crazy. Cannot get him to be quiet. And it's not bad stuff or anything. He just will not stop talking. And I was just as frustrated as can be with everything that was going on. And in my shame, and I've already pled the blood and, you know, asked for forgiveness, you know, I went, Cole, you better stop it right now. And I laid into him, you know, for a minute on just way too mean than I should have been. And so Addy, in the back seat, and you have to envision this, because when we're in the car, and I can't do it because of my leg, but she sits in the car like this. And she looks around, just as sweet as can be. And so she's sitting back there, and she hears me just pop off on Cole. And she goes, in the sweetest, absolutely sweetest voice I've ever heard, she goes, God says we're not supposed to lose our temperature. Praise the Lord from whom all blessings flow. You know what I'm saying? So, from the mouth of babes, be careful what you teach them, because it will come back and bite you. You know what I'm saying? So, anybody have a favorite? Anybody have a favorite song? We'll sing, and then we'll be done. Anybody? Uh-huh. 44. Kayla, you want to come up and sing? Number 44. Let's stand and sing number 44.